Welcome. Thanks for choosing to use the website this morning. I want you to invite others to do the same. Also announce to you that we are reopening the church on June 14th. Our services are at 9:30 in the morning, and we'll do that with COVID-19 social distancing guidelines in place. So as we look into the book of Acts this morning, seeking this life in the Holy Spirit that they had, it's June 14th of 2020, titled the message, The Death of Herod. Our scripture text will be from Acts chapter 12, verses 20 to 25, if you want to open your Bibles. My outline, The Death of Herod, has a subtitle, Refusing to Glorify God. Point number one caused Herod to assert his own power. Point number two, refusing to glorify God, caused Herod to become arrogant. Point number three, refusing to glorify God led Herod to accept praise. So let's start here. How could you and I glorify Jesus this day? What if each of us would start our day thinking and praying, how can I glorify Jesus today? You see, Jesus had a problem with his staff. They were arguing about who is going to be the greatest. I chose Mark 9:35 for our text, but I read this morning in Luke 9 the same story. So Jesus sat down and called the 12 to him. Then he said, if you want to be first, you must be the very last. You must be the servant of everyone. The end. Pride or humility? That's my question. The way of the world is pride. The way of our Savior is humility. So where do I get my sense of self-worth? How could I build up my life? God often uses sinful attitudes and actions. If we look into Matthew 11:29, Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Become my servant, learn from me, for I am gentle and free from pride. You will find rest from your souls. For your souls, excuse me. The end. So Jesus is challenging us to learn from him, to be humble, to be gentle. In what do I get my self-worth? How would you answer that? In what do I get my self-worth? How would you answer this? The truth is, it is in giving up the what for whom. I find who I really am in giving up the what for the whom. We must look for ways of this world as lessons of what not to do. Think about it. We must look at the ways of this world for lessons of what not to do, and learn how to follow the Holy Spirit in what we need to do, and then share our life lessons with others. Today I want us to look at the last verses of our scripture text first. So we find ourselves in Jerusalem. Passover is finished. Antioch's large cash gift has been given to the elders. And we read in Acts chapter 12, verses 24 to 25, but the word of God continued to flourish and spread. When Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission, they returned from Jerusalem to Antioch, taking with them John, who was also called Mark. The end. We will invest the month of July and August reading about these three men's adventures in Acts 13 and 14. This is Dr. Luke's tag-on intro for all of that at the end of chapter 12. But I didn't want it to interrupt the flow of our other thoughts, so I just did it first. So when the curtain went down on God's grand drama last week, we saw Herod escaped from Judea to Caesarea. This passage of Scripture takes place in Caesarea. So, the NIV Reader's Version of Acts 12, 20 to 25. Herod had been quarreling with people from Tyre and Sidon, and they now joined together and sought an audience with them. After securing the support of Blastus, a trusted personal servant of the king, they asked for peace, because they were dependent on the king's country for their food supply. On the appointed day, Herod, wearing his royal robes, sat on his throne and publicly delivered an address to the people. They shouted, "This is a voice of a god, not a man." Immediately, because Herod did not give praise to God, an angel of the Lord struck him down, and he was eaten up by worms and died. But the word of God continued to spread and flourish. Then Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission. They returned from Jerusalem, taking with them John, who was also called Mark. That's the end of our scripture section for today. I'll give you my first conclusion. Herod's life is what one does not want to do. Herod's life is what one does not want to do. The Holy Spirit and Dr. Luke are showing us the wrong life attitudes, the wrong life patterns. This pride, arrogance of Herod is the wrong life attitude, the wrong life pattern. Let me go on record to say I'm going to give you my best effort to lead each of us into an experience of repentance in the year 2020. We've not met for a while, and you've not heard me say lately, glorify Jesus, seek the Holy Spirit, and pray. But those are the three things I want to try to lead us in this year: glorifying Jesus, seeking the Holy Spirit, and prayer. Before things went crazy, that's where I've been trying to lead us in 2020. Could you get on board with these three things? It's obvious that King Herod would not. So let's set the stage for this week's scene in God's grand drama. Herod's big problem was he refused to glorify God. Point number one on my outline. Refusing to glorify God caused Herod to assert his own power. Sin has a pattern. When one chooses to try to be like God by deciding what is good and evil, this is step one. Sin's pattern step two is to try to develop one's own kingdom. One will need followers, and then will need the power to control them. A on our outline, Herod's displeasure. Herod's displeasure, and underline the word displeasure. There was a disagreement between Herod and the people of Tyre and Sidon. Herod had placed a trade embargo on them in their seaports. Tyre and Sidon had been dependent on their food supply all the way back to King David, centuries before. This had been a very lucrative business for the Jews for many generations, selling their food to these people. They had a captive market. Tyre and Sidon were Phoenician cities. Today, they are in what we call Lebanon. Herod had an embargo on them in the midst of a worldwide famine, and they were here appealing to him to lift it. One point I do not want us to miss is that they needed a middleman to get to the king. They needed a middleman, and they took this man whose name is Blastus. How would you like your parents to name you with the word Blastus? Wow. They needed a middleman. They needed a mediator. They needed a friend. They needed an advocate. We have one of those in the Holy Spirit. You see, we need a middleman, a mediator, a friend, an advocate to enter the throne of the king. And we have one in the Holy Spirit. Be on our outline. Herod's display of power. Herod's display of power. So underline the D word, display. Acts 12:20 says Herod had been quarreling is the way they translated in the NIV and the NIV Reader's Version. Herod was highly displeased, is how they translated in the King James. Was very angry with the people, is how they translated in the New American Standard Bible. So he was quarreling or highly displeased or very angry. I want to read the Message translation of this section. Things went from bad to worse for Herod. Now the people from Tyre and Sidon put him on the warpath. But they got Blastus, the king's right-hand man, to put in a good word for him and got the delegation together to kind of iron things out. Because they were dependent on Judea for their food supply, they couldn't afford to let this go too long. That's the end of the message. Now, the word Herod became very angry. The two words, very angry. The first word was translated to arouse or rush at. The second word, machete fight. Can you get a picture of that in your head? Rush Adam into a machete fight. That was the type of anger Herod had. Rush at them into a machete fight. That's pretty mad. Herod's nature is seen in the words had been very angry. It means inflamed or filled with violent hostility. This is a very hot anger. And it's an emotion that is not healthy for any nation. So think about it. The king had this anger, and it flooded over the nation. Not so much unlike where we live. An emotion like this is not healthy for a nation to be living in anger, hot anger. According to a 2014 USA Today, CNN, and Gallup poll, I read this. 3/4 of Americans believe angry behavior has increased. They said 75% of Americans in 2014 believe anger behavior has increased. It goes on to say, sadly, America is becoming a nation of angry, short-tempered people. From road rage and grocery store rage, sporting events, media reporting these emotional outbursts in unprecedented frequency. I'm describing a fuming, unrelenting sense of anger, hostility, alienation that simmers for months, even years, without relief. Then, all it takes is a triggering incident for a hostile person to erupt. Smartphones and high-tech devices allow us to be interrupted anywhere and at any time. This constant accessibility and compulsive use of technology fragments and adds a sense of urgency and emergency and an overload. That's the end of my quote from them. But that could have been penned in 2020, that this national anger had been simmering and all it took was one triggering event to cause what we are seeing in our streets today. We see this in our streets and cities today. Now, on the other side, my best effort is to lead each of us into an experience of repentance, to seek the Holy Spirit and pray, to turn from anger, frustration, hostility, to repent from that and become the children that Jesus knows we can by learning from him. So point number 2 on my outline, refusing to glorify God caused Herod to become arrogant. Caesarea is about 35 miles up the coast from Joppa, and it was the center of the Roman government in Judea. Now, Herod the Great, our Herod's great-grandfather, built and named the city after Caesar Augustus. So Herod the Great built Caesarea and named it after Caesar. Actually, if you take Caesar and add an EA on the end of it, you get Caesarea. Now, King Herod the Great built the Caesarea city for the Romans to have a deep water port. But he also built himself an amazing palace there. And this is where we see God's grand drama taking place today. So I was there a few years ago, and this is my picture of the footings of the palace of King Herod. As you look out over it, you see the Mediterranean Sea. This would be a viewing port here, place here for VIP individuals. And then this next slide, you see the amphitheater that he built right next door. And this place right here is where his throne would have been. And then if you look this way, that would be east. So when the eastern sun comes up, it would be shining right on Herod, sitting on that raised platform in the midst of the auditorium. And there you see the other side of the auditorium. It holds 5,000 people. And the backdrop on the other side of it is the Mediterranean Sea. This is where the chariots would enter. The gladiators would come out of here. And these were the games would take place. This is one of the restroom facilities. And you can see that they do not practice social distancing in the Roman Empire at that time. So anyway, I outline. Point A. The appointed day. The appointed day. Underline appointed. According to a historian named Josephus, Herod was celebrating a festival in honor of Emperor Claudius, his friend. A festival that was held every 5 years and consisted of a week of games. So get this picture. Herod's friend Claudius is the emperor of the Roman world. And he funds every 5 years an event where there's chariot races, gladiator fights, feastings, all in honor of his name. B on our outline, King Herod's royal appearance. King Herod's royal appearance. And underline the A word, appearance. Herod's silver robe. When I read about this, I had to put it in here. On the second day of the festival, clad in a garment, think about this, woven completely of silver so that its texture was indeed wondrous. So think about it. They hammered out polished silver thin enough to cut it into strips and weave it into a robe. Now, in that part of the world, even today, men wear, at the top it looks like a vest, but it goes all the way down past your knees. So he has on this garment that's over his shoulders and all the way to his knees that is woven completely out of thin, shiny strips of solid, pure silver. So when Herod entered the theater at daybreak, all that silver, illuminated by the east rays of the sun, was a wondrous, radiant, and glittered and inspired fear in all of those who intently gazed on it. Straight away, his flatterers raised their voices, though hardly for his good, by addressing him as a god. And that's how Josephus records this event for us. See on our outline. The appeal of the people of Tyre and Sidon. The appeal of the people of Tyre and Sidon. So underline the A word, appeal. On the day of their meeting, Herod took his place on his throne. Only arrogant people seek to glorify themselves. Have you listened to politicians today? How they brag about how they can fix all our problems? Where is the humility? Where is the cry to God for help? Lifting ourselves up is, in a sense, mocking God. And make no mistake, God is not mocked. Galatians 6:7 tells us, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows." The end. So, point number three on my outline. Refusing to glorify God led Herod to accept praise. A. Contrast Herod with Peter, Paul, and Barnabas. Contrast Herod with Peter, Paul, and Barnabas. And underline the C word, contrast. If we look into Acts chapter 10, verse 25 and 26, we see one of these. As Peter entered the house of Cornelius, he met him and fell at his knees in reverence. Paul made him get up immediately. "Stand up," he said. "I'm only a man myself." If we look into Acts 14:11, when the crowd saw Paul, what he had done, they shouted in the Laodicean language, "The gods have come down in human form." If we look into Acts 14:14, when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of this, they tore their clothes and they rushed out into the crowd shouting, "Friends, why are you doing this? We too are only human like you." The end. B. This thing of Herod, this is a violation of God's command. This is a violation of God's command. Underline the C word, command. Praise belongs to God and not men or women. Immediately an angel of the Lord struck down Herod. God's angels often bring God's judgment. See on our outline. The conclusion of Herod's sideshow. The conclusion of Herod's sideshow. And underline the word conclusion. Herod had killed James, and now God killed him. One reaps what one sows. Sadly, Herod's trouble was just beginning. If we look at the Message translation of Acts 12:23, that was the last straw. God had enough. Herod's arrogance, and he sent an angel to strike him down. Herod had given God no credit or glory for anything. Down he went, rotten to the core, a man full of maggots, and he died. The end. Think about that. Maggots crawling out of every orifice of his body. Matthew Henry writes this for us. "We may learn from Tyre and Sidon, for we have offended the Lord with our sin. We depend on him for life and breath and all things. It would surely behoove us to humble ourselves before him, that through our appointed mediator, the Holy Spirit, who is ever ready to befriend us, we may be reconciled to him, lest wrath come upon us to the utmost." That's the end of Matthew Henry's. Now, the results of refusing to glorify God. The sad thing is that Herod was in a position that he could have brought much glory to God, but Herod chose to bring glory to himself. I read about an automotive body shop in my research, owned by a man named Frank Smith. He had named his body shop the Master's Touch. "Everything in here," he said, "is used to glorify God. Customers definitely know what I'm about. Shop talk often turns into God talk. And when customers ask, 'Who is the master?' I am quick to tell them that my skill in repairing damaged vehicles is nothing compared to the ability of Jesus Christ to mend broken lives." So think about Christ's ability to mend broken lives. People who are broken, people who are humble, people who are submissive to the loving hands of a creating and merciful God can be restored, can be mended. But it takes broken people, humbled people, submissive people, allowing themselves to fall into the loving, creative hands of a merciful God. Let's pray. Lord, your face shine upon us. Lord, make your face shine upon us today. God, make us, mark us with grace and blessing. Show us your smile. The whole country will see how you work. All the godless nations will see how you save. God, let people thank and enjoy you. Let all people thank and enjoy you. Let the far-flung people become happy and shout their happiness because you judge them fair and square. You tend the far-flung peoples. God, let people thank and enjoy you. Let all people thank and enjoy you. Let the earth display your exuberance. You mark us with blessings, O God, our God. You mark us with blessings, O God. The earth four corners honor you. Amen and amen. That's David's psalm.
Finding myself at a loss for words, and the funny thing is, it's okay. The last thing I need is to be heard, but to hear what you would say. Word of God, speak. You pour down like rain, washing my eyes to see your majesty, to be still and know that you're in this place. Please let me stay and rest in your holiness. Word of God, speak. Finding myself in the midst of you, beyond the music, beyond the noise. All that I need is to be with you, and in the quiet, hear your voice. Like rain, washing my eyes to see your majesty, to be still and know that you're in this place. Please let me stay and rest in your holiness. Word of God, speak. Would you pour okay.